Text for the sermon this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. I'm going to be focusing more particularly on verse 21. But I think the context is very important here as we seek to understand what Paul is getting at. We're continuing our series on marriage, and this morning we're going to be in particular looking at what joint submission in marriage looks like. And verse 21 speaks of submitting to one another in the fear of God. So let's hear God's holy, inspired word, his perfect and true word, as we find it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." In Ephesians 5, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives instruction to the saints at Ephesus about how they, as Christians, are to walk in this world. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, he told them that they are to walk in love, following the love of Christ towards them. Such love was not these ambiguous feelings that meant you could do whatever felt good to you. Instead, such love was based upon the commandments of God. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Paul very succinctly and narrowly defines love as being not whatever you want, but as a direct obedience to God's law. Here we see that love is not subjective. It's not a subjective idea or emotion, but it is objective. Love, more than a feeling, is a duty and an action that we do for one another. And we are to have this walk of objective love because of what Christ has done for us. Christ loved us so much that he sacrificed his life for us. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God." But we are also to walk in love because of who we are, not just of what God has done for us, but also of who God has made us. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says that we were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. As here, we start to see how Christian marriages are to be radically different from unbelieving marriages. We've noted in the past how marriage is a creation ordinance. Marriage is not something uniquely Christian. It is something that should be common to all of humanity. This is something that directly applies for every single man and woman who seeks to get married and seeks to live together. But the marriages of two believers, or even of one believer and one unbeliever, is to be something that beautifully reflects the gospel. It is something that is to be unique among all marriages, for Christian marriages flow from the love of Christ. Both husband and wife are to show forth the gospel in their marriages. They are to walk in love even as Christ has loved them. Our text teaches us that Christians are to show forth the gospel in their marriage by practicing joint submission to each other. And so let's consider this morning, looking specifically at Ephesians 5:21 under that theme, joint submission in the fear of Christ. Christians are to walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly is not a word that we use very often, but essentially means to walk accurately or carefully. This careful or accurate walk is accomplished by being filled with the Spirit. Paul says in verse 17 of our text, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Dissipation is another word for debauchery. "But be filled with the Spirit." And after telling us that we must be filled with the Spirit, he goes on to tell us four ways that we can be filled with the Spirit. We are seen to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are seen making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We are to give thanks always to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And finally, we are to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. As I've mentioned in past sermons, this idea of submission can be a difficult idea for some. Some have lived in tyrannical households where oppression was prominent. Such abusive and sinful relationships can wrongly taint this notion of submission that we find in Scripture. But culture makes submission a negative concept as well. Not simply past experiences of abusive relationships, but the very culture we live in cries out against this idea of submission. People largely view themselves as independent, autonomous, self-governing, and self-ruling people. The only people they need to submit to is themselves. Otherwise, they're free to do whatever they want. They need to follow who they are. They follow their own emotions, follow their own thoughts. So we live in a culture that each person decides what is morally right for themselves. They are even free to choose what body they want. They cry out, "My body, my choice," and say, "Not my president." Culture rebels against submission. But submission is a truly biblical practice, and it is a beautiful practice. It is a striking display of love and devotion to one another. No matter past experiences or current culture, we must trust the Word of God as being perfect and true when it says submission is good. Psalm 12, verse 6, after all, says, "The word of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Must trust that understanding and following what God says about submission is ultimately for our good. It is He who created us, and we are not our own creators. He is our creator, knows us better than we even know ourselves, and knows what is needful for us. And God's word comes to us and says that it's needful, it's good for us to be submitting to one another. Now, certainly the idea of submission can be abused and is sadly frequently abused. But that is often because cultural ideas are often defended as biblical ideas. People see the loose, immoral culture and respond by creating a caricature of what biblical roles are. Rather than loving headship and joyful submission, oppression is the reality. Wives are told that submission is for them to serve the wants and whims of their husbands. So submission is coupled with depression and isolation, with a wife who is broken. Husbands believe that headship for them is to ensure that their wives do absolutely everything they want, and if they do not do that, then they are simply being unsubmissive. But this is a distortion of the gospel. And our text from Ephesians 5:21 challenges certain cultural constructions of what submission means. Here the Apostle Paul calls every Christian to joint submission. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. If you're going to claim that you are filled with the Spirit, that you are a Christian, well, part of the way you live that out is by submitting to one another in the fear of God. In other words, submission is part of living a Christian life. And this idea, while maybe being new to the ears of some of you, should not be entirely foreign to you. We all submit ourselves already to God's Word. that we submit to God's word means that we have a deep-seated respect for it. We hold it with reverence, for it is a word that comes from our Creator and Savior. And we are not simply reverent to it, but we seek to obey it. We seek to put our lives in conformity to it. We submit ourselves to what we find in God's word. We are under its authority because we are under God's authority. Paul is not talking here about the submission we have for God and his word. He is calling us to submit to one another as fellow believers. Brothers and sisters in Christ are to submit to one another. This means parents and children are to have a submission to one another. Paul hints at this even in Ephesians 6, where he calls children to obey their parents. They are to be submitted to their parents. But he also calls parents to not provoke their children to wrath. In other words, there is a joint submission happening there where parents are being mindful of the disposition of their children so that they're not being provoked to wrath. Elders and congregants are even to have a joint submission to one another. For example, elders are to be counted worthy of honor. They're in a place of authority and leadership. But congregants are also allowed to bring charges against them if they find them in sin. And this is something we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Not only must we submit to one another in the church and as parents and children, but we must also submit as brothers and sisters in Christ. And particularly, as I'll be emphasizing in the sermon, we are to submit to one another in marriage as husband and wife. And ultimately, this submission starts with a respect for one another. Means we view one another with love and respect that we have been created. We have both been created in the image of God. Joint submission means that we will have an honor for one another as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul expounds on this in Ephesians 2, verse 3. Not Ephesians 2, verse 3, but Philippians 2, verse 3, where he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." This is what joint submission looks like. There's a killing of pride within us and a loving serving of one another. It is a careful consideration, not of our own needs, but of the needs of others. It's a seeking to find out, how can I serve this brother? How can I serve this sister? It's this death of self and the exaltation and love of our neighbor. And this is needful for the Christian to practice because this is the attitude of Christ toward his people. And here we see a small aspect of the beauty of submission. When we submit to one another, we have opportunity to be like Christ. We have opportunity to be like our Savior. Now, once again, in Philippians 2, right after Paul calls them to have this humility and this service to one another, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Christ humbled himself to the form of a bondservant so that he could purchase redemption for you. Christ even submitted himself as a second member of the Trinity to the will of his Father. Do you similarly humble yourself and take upon yourself the form of a servant to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you submit themselves? Do you submit yourself to them? Are you submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord? If you struggle with submission, it might be because of a lack of worship and thanksgiving to God. Paul directly ties joint submission to our worship. It shows in our text that submission is to flow not from duty. It certainly is a duty, but it is to flow from worship. It is to flow from thanksgiving and joy in God. Right before Paul urged the saints in Ephesus to joint submission, he spoke of the Christian duty of worship and praise. We read in Ephesians 5:19 that we are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks all about this worship. And then he adds on that, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submission is to flow from our recognition of what Christ has done for us and submitting himself to the will of the Father and humbling himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant so that we might be saved. And so we too are to follow the example of Christ and submit ourselves to one another. So it is from these verses that we see the key to us growing in submission to one another is understanding and appreciating the gospel. If we are to truly appreciate what Christ has done for us, we need to have a right understanding of our sinfulness. We need to see the greatness of our debt before God. We need to see ourselves as the chief of sinners. We need to see ourselves as needing redemption and having been given a full and free redemption in Christ. We need to see the love of Christ in giving up his life because he loved his friends. It's only when this happens, when we have a true and a right understanding of the gospel, that we'll have a true joy and a true desire to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. So if you struggle with this concept, pray that the Lord would grow you in a knowledge of the wonder of redemption. Study the law of God and see how great a redemption you have. Consider the judgment that your sins deserve, the hell and damnation that are the consequences of your sin, and how Christ took upon that hell and damnation, that curse upon himself, so that you might be saved. Let worship drive your desire to submit to one another. So, we see there the biblical necessity of joint submission. Now for the last half of this sermon, I want to speak about three practical expressions of joint submission in the marriage relationship. And the first practical expression of joint submission is that it is joint love. Joint submission is a joint love for one another. We can often think of love as just being the husband's duty in marriage because of what Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. But the wife has a duty to love as well. We read in Titus 2:4 that the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands. Submission between husband and wife ought to flow from love. Oftentimes, submission is painted as a horrible and tedious duty that people are called to, but true love makes submission a delight and no longer a duty. A people who love their president or their country will joyfully do whatever the country or our president requires of them. They will joyfully submit to their rules and regulation because of their love that they have for that. And where love exists in the marriage, duty suddenly no longer becomes a duty, but a true joy. Thus, husband and wife must cultivate love in their relationship. And as we'll see in coming weeks, the husband has a particular responsibility here. But both husband and wife are to, in love, seek one another. Is this not what we saw from our passage in the Song of Solomon? We saw this beautiful mutual love that there is between husband and wife, each seeking the good and the praise of the other, each seeking to honor and devote each other to their spouse. Now, of course, this does not mean if one spouse is not being loving towards another spouse, that there's not the requirement to practice or exercise love. Love is not something earned. It's something practiced and freely given. Christ loved us while we were loveless. And we ought to have this same love for our spouse, recognizing that great love of God towards us while we were ungodly, while we were still sinners. Nor is love just these warm, fuzzy feelings. Love is expressed and performed in actions, as I've already said. Someone can say they love their husband, or someone can say I love their wife all day, but not in any way show that love. Love is not just feelings or emotions. Love is very much action. It is observable. It's something that we do. It's not something that we first and foremost feel. Perhaps you struggle with loving your spouse. You wonder, well, how can I grow in loving my spouse? Well, it's much the same thing we do when we struggle to love God. When we struggle to love God, what do? Well, we seek to know God better. We go to God's Word and determine how we can love God. We figure out what God requires of us. We make careful search into His Word. We find out how best we might please Him and give Him thanks. We seek to know God in all His perfections. And in knowing more of God, we find all the more reason to love Him for who He is. Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We demonstrate our love to God by getting to know Him and His Word, by understanding what His will for us is, by understanding what the will of the Lord is. Similarly, husbands and wives, to grow in love towards one another, ought to jointly seek to know one another. Husbands and wives ought to have this same careful searching of one another. Back when you were dating, you likely had all sorts of questions to ask your spouse. You were wondering what their favorite foods were, what they liked doing, what their hobbies were, what their wishes for life were. And now you might, you know, after being married for some years, you might think, well, I know everything about my spouse. I live with them. We don't have anything to talk about. But you still do not have a perfect knowledge of your spouse. Your spouse, like you, is constantly changing, constantly having new desires, new temptations, new struggles. And so there's this continual need to know your spouse. And this is a joint duty here. You're submitting yourself to your spouse and seeking to know them, to figure out who they are. You will seek to know your husband's daily struggles and temptations. You will seek to know your wife's prayers and fears. You will seek to know the heart of each other. And this is a lifelong exploration that will never end. This is part of the adventure and excitement that there is in marriage. But this comes with asking each other questions and having conversations. And this is partly why it's a necessity for couples to continue to just have time for themselves. And if you have kids, you must ensure that as a husband and wife, you have time regularly to get to know each other, to develop and grow in your relationship. And this ever-growing knowledge that you should be pursuing of your spouse should lend itself to continual service to your spouse. Joint love will lead to service of one another. After all, the purpose of marriage, as we have talked about in the past, is companionship. And if it is companionship, we ought to be figuring out how best we can serve our spouse as companions. Thus, husbands must be attentive to the needs and character of their wives. Wives must be attentive to the needs and character of their husbands. Husbands, this will mean, this idea of joint love and joint submission will mean that there are going to be times where you will serve your wife. If your wife is sick, it means you will care for her. You do not demand that she get out of bed and make a meal for you. It means that you have to step up at times and help your wife with chores around the home. You submit yourself to what her needs are. And wives, this will mean that at times that greater sacrifice will be required of you when your husband is going through a particular busy time at work or having struggles with his health. It may mean that you will even need to help him work through some of his chores and responsibilities. But this attention and joint love only comes when you communicate your needs to one another, when you're seeking to know each other. Joint love will also express itself in praying for one another as husbands and wives. Husbands should seek to know how they can be praying for their wives, asking after the state of their soul. Similarly, wives ought to do that for their husbands. There ought to be this genuine interest and love for one another's spiritual state. We, after all, do this as fellow Christians in the church. We're sharing prayer requests with one another. We're asking, well, how can I be praying for you this week? Spouses should have that same concern that they have for other members of the congregation. Should have that same concern for their spouse. We even have this type of love for unbelievers. We go out and ask them, how can I pray for you? Is there any way I can pray for you? How much more ought we to be seeking to know and pray the prayer requests of those who are flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones? We ought to also have this joint love for one another with the goal of helping each other grow in sanctification. Husbands and wives have different callings and roles. We have already seen that in this series. But husbands and wives should help each other fulfill these roles in marriage. This is another expression of joint love, of submitting yourself to the needs of the other. Where your spouse is as wife, called in Scripture to submit, you ought to make that easier for her to do. This is submitting yourself to her needs, her spiritual growth in Christ. Husbands ought to make the wife's calling to submit easier for their wife by being a loving and faithful leader in the home, by dealing seriously with your own personal sins, whatever that might be, whether that's lust, whether that's anger, whether that's a laziness. You ought to be dealing with that as husbands, that you might help your wife submit to you. And similarly, wives ought to be doing the same for their husbands. Wives ought to make themselves lovable out of a desire to help their husbands in fulfilling what God has called them to do. This means that they will be endeavoring to put away all bitterness and pride away from them. It means that they'll be faithful workers in the home, diligently performing what duties and responsibilities they have in the house. It means they will seek sanctification from anxiety, worry, gossip, and anger. Means that she seeks to make her husband's calling easier out of a desire to show forth love to him. And so joint submission expresses itself in joint love, with each esteeming other better than self and each striving to support and honor the other. But submission is also joint peace, and this is the second point of application. Peace must be cultivated in the marriage relationship by both parties. Because of our sinful natures, peace can be often a tenuous thing. It takes very little for us to go to war against each other. These little molehills in marriage, if we step back, we recognize, why in the world do we fight about that? That was such a small thing, even humorous, but in the heat of the moment, it's not, and we make mountains out of molehills. Oftentimes, those fights come because we have not proactively sought peace in the relationship. Peace is so often assumed in our marriages. Peace is just something there when things go well. It's like a bonus, in a sense, but peace must be proactively sought in the marriage relationship. This is part of what it means for husband and wife to walk circumspectly. Walking carefully means that they will endeavor to avoid any sin or offense in their life. There is a proactive maintaining of peace. Husbands and wife ought to seek to avoid any cause for conflict. They'll seek to avoid the pet peeves of the spouse, whether that is leaving laundry lying on the floor or organizing the dishes in the dishwasher correctly. And they should do this not out of fear, but out of love. Joint submission means that the wishes of the other will be followed for the maintenance of the peace. No matter if it's a small issue, you'll submit yourself to the wishes of your spouse so that there is peace in the marriage relationship. And once again, this falls into the realm of knowing your spouse. The better you know your spouse, the better you'll be able to pursue peace in the relationship. And when sins occur, which they will, remember, marriage is a relationship between two sinners. There must be immediate seeking of forgiveness and reconciliation. Here, peace is sought reactively and must be sought reactively. Sin should be confessed to one another. In James 5, we are called to confess your trespasses one to another. Every Christian ought to have a humility about them that is ready to hear where they may have sinned. It is ready to ask for forgiveness for those sins. And wherein forgiveness is sought, the believer must be ready to grant forgiveness. Where such reconciliation is needful, I urge you to practice biblical, true biblical forgiveness. Now, being Canadian, I'm not excusing it, but I just have a propensity to say sorry for everything. That often means I don't mean anything by it. I just go and say sorry. There's not intention there. Just a cultural nicety, as it were. It's a quick solution often to a problem I'd rather not deal with. That's just saying sorry is not biblical reconciliation. It's not biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness, we must humble ourselves to one another. We must submit ourselves to one another. We must be specific in what sins we are confessing. We must not make excuses. Not saying, sorry that you felt like that. I didn't mean to. The concern is not intention. One can have perfect intentions and yet still sin against their spouse. Instead, submit to one another by hearing the offense and seeking forgiveness and a changed life. While disagreements and sins are an aspect of living in a fallen world, it is a sad and horrible thing when husband and wife exasperate their sin by being angry with one another, by yelling at one another, by calling each other names, and by cursing one another. This is not walking in thanksgiving with one another in the Lord, nor is it walking in joint submission to one another. Yelling and cursing your spouse is the opposite of submission to your spouse. It's puffing yourself up before them and belittling them. It's not humility or respect, but instead it is pride. Well, there's much more that we could say about joint peace and what that looks like. Let us finally consider how joint submission is a joint care. And this is that third and last point of application. Joint submission is joint care. Husband and wife, even as they do so for other Christians, must have a care for the physical and spiritual well-being of each other. In Romans 12:15, we read that the church is to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. This is our calling as a church. How much more is this a calling of those who are married? The wife should have the care for her husband that when he rejoices, she rejoices. Similarly, the husband should have a care for the wife that when she mourns, he mourns. Here the emotions of one are subject to the emotions of the other. Joint care also means that husband and wife will seek the edification of each other. Once again, this is something that is practiced in the church. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Husband and wife are to be constantly learning from each other, constantly building each other up in faith and knowledge. There are times where one spouse will have to point out sin in the other. There are times when wrong thinking needs to be corrected by the other. In this regard, spouses submit to one another because they are ultimately submitting themselves to God's word. Once again, this ties into the knowledge that husband and wife are to have for each other. There ought to be a knowledge of one another's besetting sins and temptation, and helping and encouraging not to fall into those temptations. A regular prayer for grace against those temptations. Wife should be careful about her husband's spiritual life, and similarly, the husband should be careful about his wife's spiritual life. And not just care about the spiritual needs, but also a care about the physical needs. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone?" When times of sickness and bodily ailment come, there should be attentive care that husband and wife have for each other. Loving leader will take upon himself the duties of those who under him may not be able to perform. Husbands ought to have a care for their wife as the weaker vessel. They ought to care for their wives in pregnancy and childbirth and other difficult providences in their wife. And a wife ought to care for her husband's physical needs as well, ensuring that they are met and supplied for. In all this, Christ is glorified because he has had a tender care for both the spiritual and physical well-being of his church. He supports her needs. He cares for her as a loving shepherd. So we ought to glorify Christ in following the example of Christ and showing that same care, that same love to one another in our marriage relationships. And so in conclusion, we see that the joint submission of husband and wife is opportunity to show forth the love that Christ has for his church. The love that he demonstrated in humbling himself as a servant. Practicing joint submission with one another, we are given opportunity to praise our Savior and show forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us glorify our Savior by having that same love that he had for us, by submitting ourselves to our spouse, to one another in the fear of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that Christ submitted himself to your will, and took upon himself the form of a servant, that we might know his love for us, that we might be redeemed from all of our sins. Lord, we pray that in our relationship with one another in the church, we would submit ourselves to one another, that, Lord, we might not be puffed up with pride, that we might think our needs are more important than the needs of others. But Lord, we pray that we would esteem each other better than ourselves. And Lord, it's our earnest prayer that this would be the case in our marriage relationships. But Lord, we would have a mutual submission to one another, seeking the good of each other. That husbands, oh Lord, would seek the good of their wives in caring for them and serving them and being faithful and diligent leaders towards them. And being men who care for the spiritual state of their wife, one who is one flesh with them. Lord, we pray that wives would have that same love same submission for their husbands, that they would be diligent in ensuring that their husband is cared for, that his needs are met, that there would be that joint love and joint service and joint care for one another. Lord, we acknowledge that often in our relationships we can be puffed up with pride, we can be self-serving and self-seeking. We can demand and wars and contentions can result because of that. But Lord, we pray that we would have the care and compassion of Christ, who ever takes us up in his arms and gently feeds his sheep. Lord, may we have that same care that Christ has for us. May we have that same care for our spouse. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, oh Lord, that we would ever apply it to ourselves. Lord, we would be not just hearers of the word, but doers as well. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.